The babe, the son of Mary. Well, this is what we're reading about today. So we're going to be back in Luke 2, which is what Phyllis read for us earlier. But we're reading it again because we've all heard this time and again. And I tricked the Sunday school kids this morning. I asked them a question, and you'll understand the significance as we go through. But what was the sign that was delivered to the shepherds? What was the sign? Okay, well, we'll read. I don't want to trick you. I'm not here to trick you all. So I intentionally trick the kids, but I'm not here to trick you. So read with me. This is Luke 2. We're going to start in verse 8. This is God's word, and it is eternally true. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in a manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at these things, which was told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen, just as it had been told them. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, familiar stories. I don't know about you, I typically don't read books more than once. If I've read a book once, that's enough. I'm kind of the same way with recipes. If I've cooked a recipe once, I always like to tweak it a little bit to see what more I can do to it. The Christmas story should not be like that. This is the thing that the angels desire to look into. And this is the thing that this morning we, and this season, we get to remember. We get to see. And I pray that God would give us fresh eyes to see his glory and his mercy that he's shown us through what he's done. So I want us to walk through this, though, kind of systematically. We're going to first look at the recipients, those who received this announcement, right? They weren't kings. They weren't men of power sitting in mansions. They were shepherds, right? And not just any shepherds. They were the night shift shepherds, right? They were the guys on overnight duty, which I don't know how shepherding worked back then, but I can't imagine that was the most glorious of assignments, right? Even today, night shifts are hard shifts to work. These shepherds that the angels appeared to weren't sleeping comfortably in their beds, but they were in the fields at night, right? They didn't have their Nintendo Switches or their Kindles or their, you know, their iPads, whatever it is you like to distract yourself with, whatever it is you like to entertain yourself with. They were shepherds keeping watch over their flocks. And if we know our Old Testaments, all of us should recall Ezekiel's prophecy of the coming one, of one shepherd, God's servant David. So isn't it interesting that the coming, the arrival of the good shepherd, the true shepherd, the head shepherd, is announced to shepherds. Probably not a coincidence. The shepherds here charge of feeding their flock. The true shepherd was not like the shepherds that Ezekiel was scolding when he gave his prophecy. The true shepherd wasn't going to be lazy. He wasn't going to run away when there was danger. He was ready for conflict. He had his staff, his crook, right? And he defended the sheep from conflict and danger at the risk of what? His own life, right? And does that remind you of anyone? Anyone that laid down his own life for his sheep? The real shepherd, yeah, exactly. The true shepherd. The shepherd stuck around despite opposition from the religious leaders, Jesus, who were concerned about protecting their own power rather than the work of feeding, mending, and defending the sheep at the cost of his own life. This would be a time when the Lord would be their God and his servant would rule over them. On the night the angels appeared to the shepherds, these shepherds were out in the cold because they were responsible, right? I had my kids do chores this morning because I was busy getting ready for church. But today's a rough day to do chores, right? 4 degrees. I didn't hear we had any problem with water heaters or things like that. But in the past, like you get a couple days like this and you got to start breaking ice, hauling water. It's tough. The announcement of the true shepherd, the good shepherd, comes to the faithful shepherd, those who are out in the fields with their flock, protecting them from the dangers of the night, right? God has often appeared or sent his messengers to those who are working. Those who are keeping sheep, threshing, plowing, fishing. And one of the things that I think we can just pick up on here, it's not the main point, but it's something that we can see, is that labor, work, is not repulsive to God. Quite to the contrary, God made man to work. And so God is completely content to appear, to come to honor these working men. Right? From earliest creation, before sin entered the world, God made man to work. And so what do we know about work, therefore? Work is good. Now it's hard. It's worse than it was, right? I mean, now we get thistles and thorns and we have to work and feed ourselves by the sweat of our brow. But Genesis 1 tells us that man was created to fill the earth and subdue it, to rule over the fish, rule over the birds, rule over the land animals. All of this was man's good and right work. The work is good. The curse wasn't the work. The curse was that the work became difficult, hard, unpleasant. Right? And just think, like, you know, we had a situation where the governor visited one of our local manufacturing plants recently. Like, it was an honor, right? They brought out cameras and people got dressed up a little better. And it was an honor for the governor to grace this manufacturing facility with her presence. How much more the angels appearing, right? Like, wouldn't you take that as a little bit of a seal of approval with angels coming again? Maybe, because if they were coming in judgment and anger and wrath, that's a different story. But that's not what the messengers were there for. So that's our second point as we're working through this passage. The messengers. When I say angels, I think I know what comes into your mind. Like your visual image that you have when I say angels. Not everybody, but maybe most of you. Often in Scripture, angels appear as men. Sometimes they don't appear at all. Sometimes they're invisible. But here the messenger of the Lord appears suddenly and appears with a great light, standing before them with the glory of the Lord shining around them. Now, we don't have much more detail than that, but it's clear from the angel's first words that they're not fat, naked, little, effeminate babies, right? And I think that's what, like, all the figurines we have, right, all the pictures, like, you know what a baby, what an angel looks like. It's That's what we typically think of. But if that appeared, the first words out of its mouth would not be, do not be afraid, right? I mean, do not be afraid. Who would come to our door here and he would have to say, do not be afraid as a greeting? I'm a police officer, a sheriff with his gun drawn. I mean, that would be legitimate for him to walk in the door and he's like, don't be afraid, I just got him, right? But do not be afraid. It implies that there was something to be afraid of, that you should therefore not be afraid of, right? So we've got to get ourselves in this mindset, right? These night shift shepherds, they were used to fighting off predators, right? I mean, they had a job. They weren't there just for fun. These were working men, not afraid of the night, not afraid of the dark, not afraid of the creepy crawly crawlers in the middle of the night. And all of a sudden, and okay, they also didn't have flashlights or the type of headlights they put in vehicles these days. Because, right, they're used to the dark of night. And all of a sudden, what happens? Bong, right? I mean, like, lights flashing, flaring. And so you can see why the angels would say, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Because in this type of situation, fear is the only natural reaction, right? You're out in the field and all of a sudden the sky lights up with warriors talking to you. Men, even fighting men, rulers, typically fall on their faces when angels appear. You hope the angel says, do not be afraid. But by the grace of God, the angel is not there to carry out God's judgment. No, that was not the messenger's job that day. That day was a day of grace, a day of revealing the ultimate grace to those who were not worthy. God sent these angels to announce good news. Now, angels, again, we thought about the recipients. Now we're talking about the messengers. Angels are interesting because they're like us in some ways, right? They're created beings. They had a beginning. God created them. But these angels, all of us here were all affected by the fall, right? Sin and the fall affected all of mankind, all of Adam's descendants. Angels aren't like that. Some angels fell, but other angels didn't fall and weren't affected by the fall. And so we have these angels who have no need of a savior themselves, right? Like, isn't part of the spectacle, the wonder we have of God becoming man, taking on the form of a baby, that he did it to save us? Like, we needed that deliverance. Without Jesus, we're dead in our sins. We have no hope of salvation because of what we are, of who we are, we're affected by the fall. The angels weren't like that. The angels don't benefit directly. Like, Jesus isn't their savior because they didn't sin, they didn't fall. And yet, they desired to look at this work that God was doing for mankind. What a glorious thing that the angels appeared just to look at Jesus, to see their Savior the Lord, that they worshiped in heaven before time, before our time. And now here he is as a little baby to save these things, these men. I mean, can you see why the angels would desire to look into this? And what a privilege for them. The angels bring news not of judgment, but of great joy. And the great joy is that the spiritual darkness that had covered the earth for thousands of years was about to be lifted. The joy that the peace that God had promised he would purchase had arrived. The joy that Satan's head was about to be bruised, just as God had promised to Adam in the garden, the joy that the hope of a long-promised deliverer was being fulfilled. Okay, so we've got the recipients, we've got the messengers. Next up, we have the sign. The sign, a mighty deliverer in the form of an ordinary baby lying in a manger. Because I had the same thought that the kids had first when I was reading through this, right? The sign. Shouldn't the sign be a host of angels, glowing angels appearing in the sky? A heavenly army glowing? I mean, if you got to pick which is the sign, which do you pick? Do you think it's the glowing spiritual army? Or is it a regular old baby lying in a manger? That's what they went to see. Now I say regular old, and I'm setting you up. I'm playing my tricks again. But read what the angel says in verses 11 and 12. For today in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Just think about that. How easy it would have been for the shepherds to have walked past that inn and not thought twice about a baby lying there. I mean, if no one had told them, they would have thought nothing of that at all. Right? Put yourself in their shoes for a minute. What is the significance of the baby apart from messengers telling them what's going on here? You wouldn't have seen it. You wouldn't have known it. It just would have looked like a regular old baby. What the angels did for the shepherds was to open their eyes. To open their eyes to the heavenly spiritual realities around them. Right? And that's why I wanted to make sure that you knew that sometimes angels are invisible. Because we don't see things that are going around us. There are spiritual realities that we're not privy to. There are spiritual forces that we don't understand. That's okay. We don't have to understand it all. But when God does the work to reveal things like this to us, we owe a response. We need to be reminded that we are physical creatures with a soul that will live forever. Because if you look around, it's easy to forget that there's a whole lot more. That death is not this unbreakable veil that we don't have any idea what happens after that. I mean, God has revealed some of these things to us. But apart from God's word, we don't know it. It's terrifying. We have a hope of our souls being with Christ as soon as we die, as Christians. As Christians, we have the hope of not just our souls, but of our bodies, of a resurrected body, a glorified, pain-free, joints fully working, backs fully working, you know, everything renewed, glorified in the resurrection. But we need to be taught to see these things, because otherwise we fall into the trappings of just thinking that this life is all there is. This life is all there is. Which is exactly what the angels presented to the shepherds. The good news is the spiritual reality that the baby in the manger is not just a regular old baby, but that it's the Lord. The Lord has come down and made himself, humbled himself into this. I don't see Hudson, but I'm thinking of Hudson, right? Like it's a baby. He's a baby. The Lord, the one who spoke words and created things, is now helpless, dependent. The one who could speak all things into being is now dependent on his creation. And that's where I think we get really confused with what the sign is, because to us, we think the sign should be the spectacular, the spectacle, the miraculous, the amazing. The sign is the lowly birthplace contrasted with the reality that lying there is the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds. The baby is the God of God and the light of lights, very God of very God, one who is of the same substance with the Father, who for us men, and for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. If that's what we see in the manger, if that's what we see in the baby, all of a sudden, like, it makes sense. Like, you have, I mean, I can't reach high enough. You have God, right? God, the Father, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. You have the Godhead. And then you have angels, and you have men who are made a little lower than the angels. And so we look up and we're like, oh, angels, cool, right? Right? That's like seeing a bald eagle, right? I mean, it's cool to see something special and something unique, right? It's like angels, yeah. But the angels are like, no, no, no. Listen, in the manger there, that's God. That's God. Like, they're impressed. And so if we're impressed with them, we should be that much more impressed to see Jesus as a baby in a manger. But we only see that if our eyes are open to the spiritual reality. We only see that if we're able, willing to believe that what the angel said was true. That's who Jesus is. Because when truly seen, it's clear that Jesus in the manger is more impressive than glowing heavenly armies. We kind of forget that sometimes, though, don't we? That's why I was able to trick you guys. Because we kind of forget that. The sign was simple. And really, God uses simple signs with us all the time, right? What do we do with communion? It's bread. What's more simple and plain than bread? Bread on its own does nothing. But with the spiritual significance, when you see spiritually the body of Christ, when juice, grape juice, nothing extra special, but with the spiritual significance of the spiritual realities of what's going on there, all of a sudden, your eyes get opened and you're doing something real. How about the waters of baptism? Is it just taking a bath? But hopefully you bathe on a fairly regular basis, right? I mean, these are normal, plain old things, simple signs that God loves to use, the simple signs with spiritual significance, spiritual realities, to start to open our eyes and remove the blindness. It's the spiritual significance and the spiritual reality of the sign that makes it so much greater. So, the next step is Mary. Mary gets a special call out here. The shepherds wasted no time getting there to see the sign. Verse 15, let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. And then in verse 16, so they came in a hurry. The shepherds were rewarded for their faith by being some of the first to behold Jesus. Just imagine the stories they told afterwards. Right? That's why we sang Go Tell It on the Mountain. Just imagine the stories they told afterwards. But special attention is given to Mary. Mary, who treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart, hearing the account of heavenly creatures appearing and testifying to the divine nature of her son, confirming and expanding the very things that the angel told her. Not only his divine nature, but how he was the long-promised Savior. What a kindness for God to reinforce the message that the previous heavenly messenger had given to Mary. Now, this description of Mary treasuring and pondering the shepherd's account, it's a beautiful image of motherhood, right? The affection that a mother has for her young child is hard to compare. No one has more influence or impact on the formation of a child than his mother. The mother's affection and her influence over the soul of her child is a gift from God. The nearness that begins when the child is formed in his mother's womb, we don't hatch babies out of eggs like chickens do, right? There's this growing up. There's this nearness. There's this connection. This develops love from the mother to the child as well as the child to the mother. And in an adoption, the need for that nearness is even more strong. Drawing the child in, holding them close, smelling them. You know, kids smell different. You probably all know that. That's part of the bonding, part of the affection from mother to child. And in this way, God has made the child to be peculiarly susceptible of the mother's power over his mind and his heart. All of the child's earliest thoughts, emotions, reactions, they're all done in close proximity to his nursing mother. The child picks on even the imperceptible traits, like, right? Most of what you teach your children, you don't actually teach them with words like, let's sit down and learn math. That's a thing that you teach, you might teach your kids. Let's learn the alphabet, right? That's like an intentional thing that you teach them. But their mannerisms, in fact, my wife shamed me this week. She said, Autumn let out this heavy sigh. She goes, she sighs just like you do. I'm like, oh dear, I did not mean to teach her heavy sighs. So how important is it for God to instruct Mary in the precious nature of her charge? Caring for the physical, spiritual, and intellectual development of the Son of God. Like, get your mind around that for a minute. Because I'm not going to explain it to you. So that's... All mothers are responsible to God and to their husbands and to society for the training of their children. But this is the Savior of mankind. What a special burden Mary had. So what a kindness for God to build Mary's faith up by sending the shepherds to remind her that she's not on her own and this is no ordinary baby. In this work ahead of her, she had the support of God the Father, the heavenly host, her betrothed Joseph, and all that God would send on her way. Even the wise men who gave their very valuable gifts that may well have funded their escape to Egypt, right? Like, all of a sudden, like, these things just kept happening around her. So, the church, what can we learn from this? We should always be on the lookout for ways to build up mothers. To build up mothers in their work, building up their faith and their vision for rearing their children. Helping her to teach and govern and discipline those children. What I've noticed is that there's a lot of behaviors at 11 months old that are cute, that are not cute at 11 years old. And with young mothers especially, and young ladies, you can listen because you're not that far off. If you don't have the faith to discipline, what you end up with was an easy job at 11 months is a very hard job at 11 years or 13 years or, you know, 18 years or probably 44 years. So we need to walk alongside to encourage you who have children who are mothers or grandchildren who are mothers to build up their faith and vision for rearing their children. As Proverbs 29:15 says, a rod and reprimand impart wisdom, but a child left undisciplined disgraces its mother. To spank a young child is to inflict pain for its benefit, not out of the parent's anger or frustration, but for the correction of the child. But these are hard things, and it is difficult. Proverbs 15:5 says, a fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible. This is how we come alongside mothers and fathers to give them faith for the work that they have to do. And it's not that discipline itself is a guarantee that the child learns, but the lack of discipline is more of a guarantee that the child will not learn. But allowing others to teach and to discipline our children requires the same kind of faith that it took for the shepherds to leave their flocks. Remember when we were talking about the shepherds? They had responsibilities, right? I mean, they weren't out there for fun in the middle of the night watching their sheep, but all of a sudden they had to leave. So they had to have faith that obeying God in leaving their flock was worth it. And so they did. The faith to trust God to work is hard. And I think it's harder on mothers than it is on fathers. Right? The imperfect discipline of a father bears painfully on the mother. The imperfect work, I'm thinking even of your prayer request this morning, Phil. The imperfect work of an imperfect judicial system, right? I mean, when you see the reality of what goes on, you're like, ooh, is this the best we have? Or even the imperfect work of the church. We live in a culture that is actively denigrating motherhood. And so the church must come alongside to build up mothers, just as God built up Mary for her duty of mothering Jesus. And lastly, what do we do with this that we observe? When we see the significance of the sign with our eyes open to see the spiritual significance of the spiritual realities, I think there's something we can learn from both Mary and the shepherds. Because One of the things that we all are tempted to do is get caught up in the trappings of Christmas, right? The push for the cultural elements of Christmas, the externals, the family drama, the challenge with budgets, right? Because buying Christmas presents and decorations are expensive. The conflicts about whose family you go to at what time. Like, these are real things that we all have to deal with that absolutely affect our mental health. Look at verse 19. What does Mary do here? Mary, just having given birth and now inundated with shepherds, she treasures these things and ponders them in her heart. Christmas should be a time of pondering and meditating, thinking, reflecting. If we're so busy because we're running from one Christmas program to another Christmas program, from one family event to another family event, from cooking these cookies to this turkey to that, you know, what time do you have to reflect and ponder? You have no time left to reflect and ponder. And what happens then is the first thing that you forget are the spiritual realities. Because you always, at least for me, like I know when it's noon and I know when it's about 5:30, 6 o'clock, because my stomach tells me, right? The physical reality of my life is undeniable. I'm affected by that. But the spiritual realities, I can push those off to the side, right? The duty that I have to show up at this Christmas choir or this Christmas, you know, piano concert or this Christmas school program, like those are things that easily become the dominant drive for my schedule and my calendar. My guess is it's the same for you. And so what you do then is you push off the spiritual realities and you let those become secondary. And so I've noticed a trend that people say, we're getting together to do Christmas. And I almost guarantee that what that means is a special meal and an exchange of presents. It's not about opening your eyes and pondering and reflecting on the spiritual significance of Jesus's incarnation. Which is not limited to December 25th. You can do that any day of the year. So it's not that getting together to do Christmas is wrong. It's just, what are you doing when you do Christmas with your family and with your friends? So that's Mary. Mary was a thinker and a ponderer. Remember Mary. In verse 20, we hear what the shepherds do with what they got. The shepherds went back to their flocks, back to work. But it wasn't ho-hum, humdrum, sitting down, falling asleep, right? Glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. The angels' praise, they're giving glory to God, it was contagious. We were talking about this a little bit in Sunday school. Have you ever walked out of like a movie or sometime where you hear a new song and like it gets stuck in your head and like you start singing it, you start humming it? The shepherds caught the glory and the joy and the praise of what was presented to them. Imagine lying in a field, looking up at the stars of the night sky with a totally new reality revealed to you. Like that's where the shepherds were. This is the world I live in. It's not as boring. It's not just light switches and paychecks and it's real. This is the spiritual reality. There are things going around it. Me that I don't even think about. I didn't even know yesterday. And boom, here they are. They had a glimpse of the heavenly host. They saw a baby who was Christ the Lord. Wouldn't you just marvel even more at the other glorious things like stars and constellations and sunrises and just everything? The reality of the joy set before us. The shepherds saw this. And we're not even talking about Jesus rising from the dead later on. They saw the heavenly host. They heard the angel's testimony and saw the baby just as was proclaimed. Their eyes were opened that life is more than just merely working sheep, more than just making a paycheck, getting the next hunk of bread and cut of cheese. and finding diversions to distract us from pain and sickness and an overwhelming schedule and old age. Life is more than our flesh and our feelings, just like Christmas is more than gifts and sentimentality. The spiritual reality is that we need to have our eyes open and our ears tuned to witness. This is why we have God's word and we have preaching. And this is why we gather together, so that we don't forget these things. This is why we bring them up every year, to remind ourselves that this life is more than what we see, more than what we feel, more than what we eat. We're not just bodies, we're soul and body. The body dies, but we go to the Lord. The body dies, but the body will be resurrected, either for eternal life with Christ's glory or for judgment and eternal punishment. The joy is to have our eyes set on God's goodness, his faithfulness, his adopting us, his washing us clean. There is joy in the faith. Beloved, receiving the Lord who lowered himself to come to you means that you too must lower yourself. Trust the peace he has bought for you as we await his sure return. Worship is the natural fruit of faith and witness its overflow. Our joy at the reality means that we cannot stay silent. And that's why we're going to sing Joy to the World. And I hope, we were reading some of the biography, just real quick. I already told you this. I already told you that Isaac Watts wrote it because he looked out and he saw people and he doubted their, Cruz, what was the word? Cruz, do you remember the word? He doubted in the people when they were singing, he looked at them and he doubted their fervency. That's not a word we use very much. So sing with fervency. Honor Isaac Watts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, let us marvel at even the normal things in our life. We talked a few weeks ago about sunrises and sunsets, and here we're talking about the birth of babies, but not just any baby. The Lord of Lords, God of gods, very God of very gods. Heavenly Father, you are mighty and powerful, and our minds struggle to comprehend the truth that you've laid before us. So help us, Father. Give us the Holy Spirit that we might worship you with all your splendor and your glory, and we might see your splendor and glory revealed to us throughout nature, all around us, not doubting the spiritual realities, but seeing them in these normal, ordinary things. Help us for this in this Christmas season. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.